Amen.
It's been so good. All the sermons, all the devotions, all the fellowship has been great. I told Pastor that we were going to come, and I think he had to give it some thought, but about a week later he says, "Would you like to speak?" Well, of course I'm going to say yes, but why did it take so long? just having fun. There's a verse that says, I think it was read, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And I hate doing this, but I can't help myself sometimes. I get into an online debate. Chat, they call it, right? It's not a chat, because there's some emotions that are associated with how I feel about the other side of the argument that it's not chatting, it's a fight. There's a verse that says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And just because I like to get into those debates, I just blurted out in a sentence, typing, which takes me a little while. I just said, Muhammad's going to bow at the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, these guys think they're tough, right? They're going to hurt people if you don't convert. If in London now, in Great Britain, they've lost their free speech rights. They can't even preach the name of Jesus anymore. They can't preach some of the things that the Bible teaches anymore because it offends people and they'll get arrested. Well, God help us that doesn't take place in our country. But I loved being able to say, Muhammad's going to bow to Jesus.
Amen.
No matter what you say about it, no matter what you think is going to happen, the Bible's telling the truth. So I wrote down some others. I thought, you know, that felt good. I'm going to write down some others. Confucius is going to bow before Jesus.
Amen.
Joey Smith.
Joey.
I call him Joey. For my Mormon friends, I used to work with, I call him Joey. They made me mad, which made me happy. Martin Luther's going to bow before the name
Amen.
Of Jesus.
Right.
Mr. Calvin is going to bow. But I also want to point out that Paul's going to bow. Mm-hmm. Peter's going to bow.
Yep.
The Pope is going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. No matter how great you think your leaders are in different walks of life. Joni and I went and saw the Young George Washington movie, and it had to do with 1755 and that time frame before the Revolution and all that stuff. And it's the beginnings of George Washington's life as far as being in a military man. We enjoyed the movie. Became the great first president of our country. He's going to bow. You know what I love about George Washington? They were having an argument, discussion, I'll say, about what are they going to call the person that's in charge of the United States. And John Adams wanted it to be something really flowery and big. And George Washington said, Mr. President's fine. That's enough. We don't need to have a copycat of having a king again. You know, that's what we just fought against. But George Washington's going to bow. Abraham Lincoln. The Roosevelt cousins. Ronald Reagan. And I hope I don't have anything thrown at me right now. Donald Trump is going to bow before the name of Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
I think it's obvious Mr. Biden's going to. I'll stop right there. And even in social media, where people like to worship these people. Elon Musk, the first trillionaire, is going to bow before the name of Jesus. I like Elon Musk, but he's going to bow. It's World Cup time. Messi's going to bow. Brother Phil, you said something about messy religion, things get messy.
Right.
I thought you were talking about soccer for a moment.
No.
Martin Luther King's going to bow. Et cetera, et cetera. Every human's going to bow. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, John gets a vision there. And he gets a vision about opening the seven seals and reading the scroll, which is written on the front and the back. And it's got to do with some huge events in the future from where John was looking at it. But it became clear to John as he wrote, no one was able to loose the seals or open the scroll. Nobody. Past, present, or future. Nobody. The human race has not produced one person that could open that. Not one. And so John wept much. Because Philip said this, I won't refer to you, Phil, anymore after this one. But he said he's a sloppy crier. Right? I get the picture of John, as he's weeping much, is just inconsolable. This is history. What a sad thing it would be for the human race that we didn't produce one person, and therefore our future is hopeless. Nothing to look forward to. We are forever condemned as a people. But there were 24 elders that said to John, stop weeping. There is one. And it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I was thinking, praying, meditating about what to talk about today. One sermon, not connected to any other subjects that are at the meeting, what would I want to preach on? So I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know how you feel about this book, but it's one of my favorites. Don't we as preachers say that with every sermon? Romans is one of my favorites, you know, because you're in Romans that day. But I think if I were to be asked, what's my favorite book? You know, if you have to pick one, Hebrews might be that one. Sorry, Brother Cliff. I believe that Paul wrote the book Hebrews.
Amen.
Who amen that? You are a smart man. We talked about this briefly yesterday. I can't even conjecture how he comes up with them. Brother Cliff, how he comes up with who he thinks wrote it. Okay, whatever. We don't have time to help him with this just now, but we'll just say that Hebrews, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons I think that is that Paul had an infatuation with trying to fix things between him and the Jewish Christians. We know that he was on the road to Damascus throwing Christians in jail with authority. He was there when Stephen was stoned and killed as a result of his testimony. And I think Stephen had a great influence on Paul on how strong Stephen was, that he stayed true to his faith all the way till dying. And Paul was one that, as a result perhaps of that, as well as his love for Christ, went through a whole lot and stayed true and stayed faithful. And Paul wanted the Jewish Christians to know that. For maybe some of them, all they knew about Paul was he's the guy that came through to their friends and family in jail. Right? So Paul wanted to fix that. I've converted. I'm a follower of Christ. I want the Jewish Christians to know that. Church of Jerusalem and wherever they were scattered to. And we certainly see that in the book of Acts. Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He wanted to, you know, make amends. He wanted it to be a win-win situation for everybody. He wanted them to know he was converted. And so it was a big deal. And so Paul, I think, writes this letter. And it's before that he goes back to Jerusalem. But he writes this letter to a group of people, these Jewish Christians, that were having some problems with their faith. They were having some of these Christians that were quitting and going back to the old ways, going back to the law. They were going back to worshiping, according to Paul's way of writing about it, going back to shadows and types and pictures. Paul really is encouraging them to stick with the real thing, Jesus. Right? We all know about people that maybe they're travelers, or maybe they're in the military, and they go off to war, or they go off to serve somewhere, and they take a picture of their wife or their girlfriend or Paul. No, don't, just kidding. That was not good. They take a picture of their wife with them, and they perhaps put it in a Bible, or they put it in something that they save the picture, and they look at the picture from time to time. And they look at the picture, and it reminds them of their loved one, and it makes them feel good to look at that picture. The Old Testament is about types and pictures and shadows, but it's good stuff. It's all good, but it's not the real thing. Right? If you have a picture of your loved one, it's good, but it's better to be with that loved one, right? So Paul tells them, ultimately, don't go back to the types and pictures, the shadows. Stick with the real thing. And so he starts in chapter 1 talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. I want to say this about the book of Hebrews also before we read the verses. And that it is, the way that I like to describe it, it's a proof book, a proof text. And what I mean by that, how many of you made it far enough in math that you took perhaps geometry or algebra 2? Come on, we got to be a little better on math than this, right? My favorite thing in one day went from a really, really good, positive, favorite thing to a very disappointing thing in the first day of geometry. My teacher, Mr. Guest, a great guy, we get our books out. He tells us to get our books out, and he says, I want you to look at the back of the book. You know what's in the back of the book? The answers! I thought, yes, we made it! The books have the answers. Exciting. And Mr. Guest says, oh, well, the answers are there, but I'm not really interested in your answers. He says, I want you to show your work. Show my work? That means I can't even guess and get the right answer, you know. 7A minus C. Means nothing, right? Show your work. Oh, no. I was pretty good at math until they put in letters. No idea what the letters meant. So, the answer is found in the book of Hebrews, but it also shows the work. Could you think about that for a second? The writer takes the time to show the work. I love the fact that I've got a couple of 3-year-old grandsons, and they can say something about Jesus. They can sing Jesus Loves Me, and they can say Jesus is God. They can't prove anything, though. They're just kids, right? They can't prove it. They know the right answer, and I'm thankful that they know the right answer, but showing the work is really a whole lot of a deeper force in our relationship with Christ, because we know Him and we know all about Him. This is what Paul said in Philippians. I want to know all about him, the power of his resurrection. Right? All that religious stuff that I knew in the past, I've counted as rubbish, garbage. Right? But I want to know Christ now. And Paul knew a lot. Paul knew a lot, but he counted it as, you know, and when we start getting religious, we need to be able to say, you know what, that's not so important. What's important is my understanding and knowledge and love for Christ. So let's look at these three verses for our sermon this morning. I'm reading from the New King James. And this is one of the places that I really appreciate the New King James, how it says these, especially the first verse. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Verse 4 goes on to say, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Boy, you could teach, preach, talk about these four verses for days and days. Well, what Paul does in these four verses is condenses the greatness of Christ. Right? In the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority. You think, well, he already had it. Well, he says it there, that at that time he's got all authority. That's huge. But there's a reason he has it. And it just isn't been given to anybody. He's got all authority. And the reason he has it is because of some of these things. And I think you could probably expand on some of these things to continue with the greatness of Christ, go farther and farther out with his greatness, because there seems to be no end. But what are some amazing things that are said about Jesus here? And I want to say this in connection with the fact that Muhammad's going to bow to Jesus. Confucius is going to bow to Jesus. Everybody's going to bow to Jesus. Why? Because of these things, of who Jesus is. It's not just that he is this or that. He is unbelievably great. We have an awesome God. Absolutely amazing. And so when it's an opportunity for us to talk one time about something, I have concluded that this is where I like to talk to people if I got one shot at them, is to talk about the greatness of Christ. We have the opportunity to get together and to worship Christ, and we don't have to try to drum up stuff or to make up stuff. We have a Savior who is unbelievably awesome. And we can pray to Him and preach about Him and talk about all of His great traits. And it's so good. I don't ever have to close my eyes or squint or try to drum up the idea of what I'm going to say about Him. I can just naturally say great things about Jesus, and they're true. They're true. So there's some things here that we'll take a few moments to look at. It says in verse 2 that he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Each one of these, for anybody, would be incredible honors to be considered as this person that has this trait. Jesus has all of them. The first one is that he is the prophet of God. The prophet of God. We've got some great prophets in the Bible. But ultimately, Jesus is the prophet. He speaks forth God's word. And by the way, just a quick note that I've come to value with prophecy is that prophecy isn't always simply about end time events. Prophecy simply means to speak forth God's word. And it can be a few days from now, In fact, in the Old Testament, a test of a prophet was that they said something, they prophesied something, and it was deemed if it came true or not. And if it didn't come true, you were probably in pretty big trouble, right? False prophets, they were not tolerated in the Old Testament. Jesus is an incredible prophet of God. He speaks both God's word. And we have verses such as John chapter 1, right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is so connected to the word of God, it is his word in our thoughts and our minds. So, we don't have to, we study the Old Testament in particular, we study the book of Revelation, we study some of these things, but it really all comes back to Christ. It all comes back to Jesus being the prophet. So, if it was just that, he was the prophet of God, we would think of him as a great man. You just notice some of the things? I think of Samuel in particular, where he was going to go to a particular place. It had to do with David, and had to do with David's father, Jesse, and Samuel was coming. And there's a verse there that talks about Samuel going to be coming, and the people were all getting excited about it, and not necessarily in a good or bad way, but the fact that the prophet was on his way was a big deal, right? Prophets were a big deal, even though Stephen said in his own sermon in Acts chapter 7, he said to the Israelites there, which of the prophets did our forefathers not persecute?
Right.
So they didn't always treat him good, but nevertheless, the idea of a prophet was a big deal. Jesus is the prophet of God. Secondly, it says about Jesus, whom he has appointed, God has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is going to inherit all things. Think about that for a little bit, right? He's going to own it all. He's going to own it all. We might say by faith he owns it all today, but the devil is given some leeway. Prince of power of the air, he's doing some things, and the Lord doesn't stop him as he could every step of the way, but he will one day inherit all things. Now, for some of you that are a little bit older, let me give you this analogy or this example. My last name is Hughes, and I have an uncle named Howard. A few smiles. I don't know if you remember the story, but Uncle Howard died having no heirs. And so what happened was there was a few people that submitted wills trying to get his money because Uncle Howard was a millionaire, if not a billionaire. Doesn't that sound pretty neat to just inherit millions and millions of dollars? Well, when I submitted my will, I never heard back. I never got a check in the mail or anything. But the idea that Uncle Howard was my uncle was, that was enticing. Even though Howard Hughes was a wacko, he had a lot of money. Well, we all understand that concept. Jesus is an inheritor of all things. All things. And let me tell you, and I brought him up earlier, but Elon Musk may be the first trillionaire, but that's pennies compared to what Jesus is going to earn, or what he's going to own. He's going to own all things. And so, again, if you take that separately, he's the inheritor of all things. Of course, we'll get to that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he's going to inherit all things. He's the prophet. And he is the inheritor, through whom we also made the worlds. He's the creator of all things. And what's the Bible say about God and his creation? And I really enjoyed learning this a number of years ago, that Jesus was the actual hands-on creator of all things. It wasn't God the Father. Certainly the Holy Spirit was involved. Certainly you could argue the Trinity, but Jesus was the hands-on creator. And this is a verse that backs that up, but he's the creator of all things. And how did he do it? Simply by speaking. How powerful is that? Simply can speak. And why does that cause us any problems when we think about him walking on the earth and doing what he did? He can heal people by simply speaking. That's amazing. That's the Savior that we have. That's our Lord. He is all these things. He simply speaks and creates all things. We're learning more and more about space and what's going on outside of our particular solar system. We're learning all kinds of things about the creation. Jesus did that. Anybody here, by the way, scared about what the government's going to tell us about UFOs and some of that? There are people that are upset about that. What's going to happen? What about this or that? I'm not afraid about it. Jesus created that too, whatever it is. We don't have to be shook up about some of that kind of stuff. I know the Lord's going to come back one day and set things in order and all that thing. Some people say that maybe the UFOs, if there are any, is really spirit beings that are doing whatever they're doing out there. I don't know. But I know this Bible's telling the truth about all these things. So Jesus is the creator of all things. And what I want to put next to that in verse 3 is, it says, let's read the whole verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things. Upholding all things. How? By the word of his power. You know, we know, we understand as a result of the effects of sin on our creation, on our earth. We know that there are things that happen, such as weather problems, natural catastrophes, earthquakes, right, fires, and different things. We know that this earth isn't perfect, but that's as a result of the effects of sin. But the facts are, the oceans stay in their beds. The people that mapped things 1,000 years ago, the same oceans are in the same beds today. Jesus keeps things together. Jesus keeps the rivers in their beds, keeps the mountains in their places, etc., etc. And how does he do it? Simply by the word of his power. Keep your finger here. We'll be back here in just a second. Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8. I make this joke now at our church. I want to hear your pages turning. I'll say that. Or I want to at least hear you swiping. Somehow, you know. Well, I want you following along, right? You need to read this. This is God's Word. It's an amazing thing that we have in God's Word. You need to read it. You need to love it. You need to be following along as best you can. But verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Consider this. Might not agree with it, but consider it. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Great verse. A lot of things have been said about relationships over the past few days. Here's relationship. The Holy Spirit with your spirit. It's a good thing. All right. Verse 17. And if we're children, then heirs. Okay. Just kind of consider that with what we've already read. But this isn't my point. If the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. All right, now here's what I want to look at. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation. What? The earnest expectation, that means hope. Right? That hope. The earnest expectation of the creation. He doesn't say of the children of God here. He doesn't say of the sons of God here. He says of the creation. Of the creation. maybe if I keep saying it, I'll understand it, of the creation. I was in church maybe 4 or 5 years, went to a meeting, state youth rally we used to have in Old State, and Brother Rick Howard was my pastor, and he's preaching a sermon, and he's talking about this, the first time I ever considered these types of thoughts, that the creation had some sort of ability to respond to God, as if it had thoughts and a brain. You know, they weren't just dumb rocks. Right? When the Creator was being crucified, when Jesus was being crucified, at a particular point in time, the rocks shook and the earth quaked in response to the Creator being crucified. You help me out with that, but I'm thinking that creation is reacting to its Creator being harmed. Pretty big stuff. Well, okay. We can talk at lunch if you think I need some help. But it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When's the revealing of the sons of God? When Christ comes back. And now, as far as timing is concerned, the new heaven and the new earth, when's that going to take place? Well, it's going to take place, at least we can say, after the sons of God are revealed. Think about that. That's pretty big stuff. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. When did that happen? When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the earth was cursed. So it wasn't something that the earth had done, but out of futility, it also was cursed. That because of him who subjected it in hope, and that's a great subject as well, but moving on, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Yeah, the curse is going to be lifted when sons of God are revealed. The earth isn't perfect right now because it's also got the sin nature upon it as a result of the curse and the judgment that was placed on it by God when Adam and Eve sinned. But it's going to be lifted, and it's looking forward to it. Yeah, I don't have all the answers, but that's what it says. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, maybe this is earthquakes here, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. If it's not earthquakes, what is it? I think it's earthquakes. I think it's stuff that's going on with the earth until it gets the curse lifted. Not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And Brother Steve just brought this up, and I appreciate what he had to say, but we look forward to the time when we get our new bodies.
Right.
The time we get rid of this curse. We have this curse that we have to deal with, and even after we become saved and after we have a relationship with Christ and we have this sin nature and we wish it was gone, and sometimes, well, my son preached on that the other day, right? When we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we want to do, remember Paul says that? It's kind of a tongue twister. But the facts are, we don't want to do sinful things in our spirit, but our flesh still does. But there's coming a day when that curse is going to be lifted and we don't have to be in that fight anymore. We look forward to that. It's a great thing. And so Jesus' position and his standing with creation, with all people, etc., etc. I want to go back to Hebrews 1 and just read one more thing. And that is this. Who being, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Well, he kind of says that in passing, but what's it mean? Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back in a way that is absolutely amazing. His glorious appearing Matthew 24 talks about. Glorious appearing. Now, there's some things that we learn and we kind of have to try to work it out, or we simply accept it. But with the earth being round, any flat earthers here? Just Jimmy? Oh, you were scratching yourself. I thought you were raising your hand. We have people that are flat earthers. Do you know that? And they're serious about it. Yeah, it's like, really? Is this thing on? Flat earthers? Really? But I do have a little problem. When Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to the Valley of Megiddo, other places, he's coming back, it's in Israel, he's coming back, but what about the other people on the other side? Do they get to see it as well? Well, I just trust that he's able to make it happen. I mean, he made it all, and he says it's going to happen that way, he's going to, but it's going to be a glorious appearing. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be something that you get surprised about. It's not going to be something where you need an email or you get a text, Jesus came back. It's not going to be any of those things. When I was pastoring out in Palmdale, for a little while there, there's a freeway, the 14, but the old freeway used to be Sierra Highway. And it had billboards on it from the time it was the highway. And there was somebody who bought a billboard and it said, Jesus has returned. And then underneath it, it says, Mary as well. And then it said, call this 1-800 number. Well, that fed me for a few sermons. There's a number of times that I told people, don't be calling that number. So it might have been something where you had to pay toll-free. It wasn't toll-free yet. You had to pay to call it. You're not going to have to dial a number to find out if Jesus could have came back.
Right.
It's going to be a glorious appearing. It's going to be amazing. And we look forward to that.
Amen.
All these things about Christ is something, it's huge. All of this is our Savior. I told the story about before we had the camp. I believe it was Arlington was hosting the camp. And it was up at Camp Mataki. And I was preaching one of the nights. And my oldest son, Philip, was 9 years old. 8 or 9? What did he say the other day? 8 years old. He's 8 years old and preaching in a situation like this and asking people to pray as the word was preached, if you'd like to pray where you're at, or come to the altar. And out comes Philip, walking down the aisle. He's 8 years old, and I'm thinking, boy, this is not the time to be messing around. And so he's walking down, and I'm getting ready to talk to him, and he veers off, and he goes down to the prayer benches, and he prays. Now, first of all, I felt really bad. But then I turned around and he gets up from praying and he tells me, Dad, I'm saved. See, I have no problem. We probably, none of us do, but we have no problem bragging on our Savior. Because not only did my Savior save me, but that day, he saved my son. Something I can't do. I couldn't save my son. Thank God that I had my son. I thank God for all three of my sons and my daughter. I love them so much. Yet, no matter what I do, I couldn't save them. But I was reminded that day that my son was loved by my same Savior, and he saved my son. And I have no problem telling people that he's coming back again. My Savior's coming back. And it is going to be a government that we're proud of, that's led by a man of righteousness, Jesus.
Amen.
A man that can take care of every problem that we have. That simply created all things and he keeps it all going. And he has the ability to take care of all things. In Los Angeles, we have a mayor who can't even keep a reservoir filled. They have a fire that's destroying an amazing amount of houses, and they're a reservoir. The firemen go to turn on the water, and there's no water. We don't have that with Jesus. We don't have all kinds of people with all kinds of problems that can't be solved. We have Jesus on the throne. We have Jesus ruling all things. Amen. We get together in a meeting like this, and we get to praise Christ.
Amen.
We don't have to drum up and talk about some leader that nobody's ever heard of, or it's all kinds of problems. We don't have Muhammad that married, what was it, an 8-year-old, 7-year-old or something? We don't have that situation where we have a particular leader that you have to hide half of their life. We have Jesus, who even at 12 years old was about his father's business, and he was preaching the gospel in the temple at 12 years old. And when his parents started to get on his case a little bit, he kind of stopped him and said, "Don't you understand? It was about my father's business." whoa. My youngest son would deflect our anger towards him about being mad at something. You know, he'd get a progress report or something in the mail, and we couldn't wait till he got home, and, you know, we've been, you know, all this until he gets home. We'd be upset, and we'd talk to him about it, and start to get upset, as I'm known to do, and he would say, "Hey, whoa. Ninth grade little punk. Don't get me to calm down." Brother Cliff preached on that word in the Old Testament at the camp. And Cooper couldn't wait to tell him. He already knew about that word a long time ago. Whoa. A lot of opinions about a lot of things when it comes to religion as well as life. But I close with this. We have Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who we can brag on and talk about and praise in every scenario. From the beginning of his life, born without sin, to the very end. The fact that he's coming back again. And I say "and," but really there is no end. May God bless his people. May we be encouraged by remembering who it is that we worship, who it is that is our Savior.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.